judgment has set, the books have been opened. How shall we stand in that great day, when every thought and word and action, God the righteous judge, shall weigh? How shall we stand in that great day? How shall we stand in that great day? Shall we be found before him wanting, or with our sins all washed away?
Welcome to the Escape of Our Life radio broadcast. This is a presentation of the independent Thusia Seventh-day Adventist Church, a revival of original Adventism and ancient Christianity. Our speaker is Brother Nyron Medina.
Good day. This is Brother Medina for Thusia Seventh-day Adventist. And please let us start with a word of prayer. Gracious, loving Father, please be with us as we enter into your word. Bless everyone listening and help them to understand the truth as the end draws near. In Jesus' holy name we pray, with thanksgiving unto thee. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study about Yahweh. About Yahweh. And we are discussing the fact that the ancient God, the true God, the original God, was always Yahweh. Yes, my dear people. He said his name was Yahweh, and that was his memorial name unto all generations. We live in a generation today, in 2015, that's his name. That's what he tells us. And this is the reason why we are talking about this, because we want people to know that nobody can come in the 7th century or later on, give a new name, identify a different type of God, and tell us this is the true God. Because the true God already clearly stated his name, that it was Yahweh. And he also told us that he would come in a temple of flesh. This is what we know. So since he told us that he would come in a temple of flesh, that he would be born in a human body many years later, we were to look for that human being that had Yahweh in his temple. And of course we knew that that was Jesus. But not just saying it to you. Proving it is an important point. We first want to look to show that there is one true God who has no helpers. And he's Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't need anybody to help him, because he's God. And yet still we are told that he's the only Savior. There is no other Savior but him. In Isaiah chapter 43, if we look at verses 10 to verse 12, here is what we are told. I quote, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Let's just stop here for a while and take a look at the scripture. We are supposed to be witnesses, which are servants of Yahweh. So Yahweh has have us as his servants, and as servants we are supposed to be witnesses. But we are supposed to know and understand that Yahweh is he, who he, the only true God, and that there was no God formed before him, neither any God after him. That's what we are being told. And if we continue in verse 11 and then verse 12, here is what we are told. I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. Then verse 12 tells us, I have declared, and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God. End of quote. Did you see that? So, in this verse we are told that he is Yahweh, and beside him there is no savior. So, pronto, he is the only savior. The only savior is Yahweh. That's what we are being told here. Now, if we look at Isaiah chapter 45, and we look at verse 21 and 22, here is what we are told. I quote, "Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Who had told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." End of quote. Did you see that? So what we are told here, we are clearly told that there is only one God, and that one God is Yahweh, and that Yahweh is the Savior. So all the earth is to look to him for salvation. That's what we are being told. We are also being told here that he is the only Savior. So put it this way, Yahweh, Savior. Yahweh, the only Savior. That's what we are being told. Yet when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are told that Jesus is the Savior. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we are told, "But grow in grace and in a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Did you see that? We are actually being told that Jesus is Lord and Savior, or Yahweh and Savior. How could we be told that Jesus is Yahweh and Savior when we know we have no Savior but one? And that one Savior is none other than Yahweh himself. So how could we equate Yahweh being Savior with Jesus being Savior? Yes, my dear people. If we look at Acts chapter 4, and we read from verse 10 to verse 12, here is what we are told. I quote, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," notice whose name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." End of quote. Did you see that? Now this scripture is very strange, because it tells us there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The only name is Jesus Christ. That's what we are being told. This is saying that Jesus is the only Savior. Yet we are told that Yahweh is the only Savior. How is it? We are told that Yahweh is the only Savior, and yet we are being told that Jesus is the Savior. In other words, we are told that Yahweh is the only Savior. The whole earth is to look unto him to be saved. Yet we are being told that Jesus is the only Savior. Nobody else could be saved except by his name. How do we reconcile the two teachings? How do we reconcile the two statements? You see, my dear people, it is the name that was given to Jesus that helps us understand this. If Yahweh is the only Savior, how could Jesus be the only Savior? The name given to him at birth explains this. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, and we look at verse 21, here is what we are told. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. End of quote. Did you see that? We are told his name is Jesus. Now the word Jesus is an English form of the Greek word Iosus. And Iosus is a Greek form of the word Yahshua. Yahshua. So in other words, the real name of Jesus is Yahshua. If you're looking at it in the Hebrew, it is Yahshua. In the Greek, it is Iosus. And in the English form, it is Jesus. So we are actually being told that his name would be called Yahshua. Why? Because the Hebrew name, Yahshua, is a combination of two words. Yah, the short for Yahweh, and Shua, a Hebrew word meaning save, salvation, or savior. Save, salvation, or savior. This is what it means. The name literally means Yahweh Savior, or Yahweh Saves, or Yahweh Salvation. That's what the name literally means. Yes, my dear people. So his name, the name of Jesus that was to be born, was called Yahweh Savior. And the name wasn't an arbitrary name like parents give their children arbitrary names. No. We are being told here that this name meant that he had a purpose to fulfill. And the name identified who he was and what he had to do. His name shall be called Yahshua, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Plain and straight, he was to save his people from their sins. This clearly shows us what he was to do. Therefore, the name identified his identity and his purpose, who he was and what he was to do. Yes, my dear people. So it wasn't an arbitrary name. Yet we need to understand that the word Yahshua or Yahweh Savior was literally lifted from the Old Testament to be given to Jesus. It was literally lifted from these following scriptures. I am quoting again Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. Here is what we are told. I quote, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Who had told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh?" There's the word Yahweh. "And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior." There's the word Shua. "There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Did you see that? So from these verses, you get the word Yahweh in its short form, Yah, and Shua meaning Savior or salvation. And so what do we have here? We have the name Yahshua or Yahweh Savior or Yahweh Salvation being taken out of this actual text. This text here, therefore, identifies who Jesus was. That Jesus was the same Yahweh that saves, the same Yahweh Savior, but in a temple of flesh. Again, here is another scripture from which this name was actually lifted. If you look at Isaiah chapter 43, and we read verse 11 and verse 12, here is what we are told. I quote, "I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there were no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God." End of quote. Here is this block of scriptures again. And in this block of scriptures, verse 11 clearly tells us, "I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior." Here is the word Yahweh. You take the short Yah, and you take the word Savior, and you put the Hebrew of the two together, and you get Yahshua, Yahweh Savior. What does this mean? It means that Jesus, as we call him in English, or Iosus, as the Greeks call him, or Yahshua, as the Hebrews call him, was none other than Yahweh, Savior. So that clearly shows who Jesus was. He could say that he was the only name under heaven whereby a person must be saved. Why? Because he was Yahweh, Savior. So the person that spoke and told us about Yahshua or Jesus in Acts chapter 4, Peter, he was actually telling us that the man Jesus Christ of Nazareth was Yahweh, Savior, literally. And since he was Yahweh, Savior, there was no other name given under heaven whereby a person must be saved. So we do not have a contradiction between the first statement in the Old Testament and this second statement in the New Testament. Rather, we have a continuity. And in the continuity, the person standing upon the earth in a body form is none other than Yahweh, Savior himself. Yes, my dear people, this is what we are being told. And this is what we need to know. This means that Jesus is Yahweh, the only Savior. Yes, my dear people. Now we can understand that Yahweh, the only Savior, incarnated or came in a temple of flesh. Yes, my dear people. Now we can understand this. Now what John tells us makes sense. If we read the Gospel of John, we read verse 1, and then we read verse 14, here is what we are told. I quote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is verse 1. But if we look at it more closer, according to the Greek, it tells us, "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward the God," toward meaning pointing toward the God, "and God was the Word." Did you see that? So we are being told God, who explains himself, God who was the Word, was God himself. And then we are continuing in verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." End of quote. Did you see that? So we are told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, my dear people. What does this show us? It shows us that the only true God, the original God, God who explains himself, God who showed from the beginning when there was no strange God among Israel, God who taught, God who showed it, God who revealed it, that same God operating as the revealer, as the Word, that same God came in a temple of flesh. This is what we are being told. So when we look at who Jesus is none other than God himself in a temple of flesh. The same Yahweh in a temple of flesh. The Yahweh that showed, the Yahweh that explained. That's who he is. Now we can understand other important scriptures here. If we look and see what John chapter 6 and verse 63 tells us, here is what we are told. I quote, Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." End of quote. So Jesus' flesh profits us nothing. His human flesh profits us nothing. The flesh is not what we are to look at. We are to look beyond it and see the one true God, Yahweh, because his flesh profits us nothing. We are to look at his words, and the words are the important thing. Yes, my dear people, in 2 Corinthians, if we look at chapter 5, and we read verse 19, this again explains it to us, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Did you see that? So what we are seeing here is that God was in Christ. So the human body, the flesh that profits us nothing, God was in that flesh. And that same God is Yahweh. Yes, my dear people. His flesh profits us nothing. We gain nothing from his flesh, but we gain from his words, because his words shows the character of God and the nature of God. Yes, my dear people, this is how your Bible teaches it. This is how you can understand. And these are important truths for all of us to understand, because these truths create in us peace of mind. It changes us and it makes us live in this world with righteousness, in obedience to God's commandments, respecting the rights and freedoms of our fellow men, bringing peace to society. These what are important for all of us. And these truths show us these. Yes, my dear people. You see, Jesus said that he himself was the way, the truth, and the life. And since Jesus was God or Yahweh in a temple of flesh, he could say that. But human beings can't say that. Remember, the divine nature is also called the Father divine nature. In other words, you're looking at God as the Father, the divine nature as the Father. So you call him the Father divine nature, or the divine Father nature, or the divine nature Father. Yes, my dear people. Because the divine nature is the Father nature. And now you can understand what Jesus was saying here in John chapter 14, verse 8 to verse 11. He was actually telling us that he was the Father. And by this he didn't mean the person of the Father, but the divine Father nature that is in the Father of the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, my dear people. So if we read John chapter 14, and we look at verses 8 to verse 11, here is what we are told. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that had seen me had seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Did you hear what Jesus is telling him? He goes on, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and that the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. End of quote. Did you see what Jesus was telling Philip? That the Father was in him? Now, to say Jesus was in the Father, it means that Jesus was the will of the Father. He came from the will of the Father, the will of the divine nature. But to say the Father was in him is to say the divine nature was in him, the divine Father nature, or the Father divine nature, or the divine nature Father. He was in Jesus. And what he was telling Philip, if you see me, you see the Father, not physically, but spiritually. If he spiritually discerned or spiritually see who Jesus was, he was the divine Father nature, or the divine nature Father, or the Father divine nature in a temple of flesh. That was God in the body of Christ. Yes, my dear people. And this is what Jesus was telling Philip. So you see, Jesus wasn't a partner being made with God. When Muslims sometimes say you cannot have Jesus as creator or Jesus as God because you give it partner with God, Jesus wasn't a partner with God. Jesus was very God. He was the authentic God himself. He was Yahweh, the original God in a temple of flesh. He was Yahweh, Savior in a temple of flesh, saving us. And that's how you have to look at him. When you look at him, you see Yahweh, Savior in a temple of flesh. You see, Yahweh, Father, God, Father, in the body of Jesus Christ. That's why he was called the Everlasting Father. And he is our Savior. So we are not looking at a partner with God. We are looking at God himself, but in a temple of human flesh. And some would say, how could God dwell in a temple of human flesh? Wouldn't that make Christ a sinner? Human flesh can't make God a sinner. God dwelling in human flesh doesn't take away from his divinity. It doesn't make him less God. And not just only that, it doesn't destroy his divinity. It doesn't make him sin. And human flesh itself is not sin. Sin only comes into us when we choose to sin. And the human flesh itself is not choice. And the human flesh is not sin. So God could dwell in a temple of flesh, and he did in the flesh of Jesus Christ. So here is the beautiful thing. God himself, Yahweh himself, Yahweh Savior himself, came on this earth in a temple of flesh called Jesus. Yes, my dear people. And we need to wake to these ancient realities, because the world is coming to an end just now. So we will continue this study a little more further. So may God bless you until we meet again, in Jesus' holy name.
Thank you for joining us for another Escape for the Life Radio broadcast. Remember that you can call us at 528-2123. That's 528-2123 or 531-7558. We do look forward for you joining us again next week when we present to you another edition of Escape for Thy Life. Until next time, may God bless you.
How shall we stand in the great day? How shall we stand in the great day? Shall we be found?